then Paul makes an interesting turn here. You have to remember that in the actual manuscripts, the majority of them have no spaces, no punctuation, just run on words. And just like the chapter and verse markings, the punctuation is usually supplied by translators. And most times it's helpful, sometimes not so helpful. So in verse 16, where he's talking about the dough being offered as first fruits, which keys us in on the Jewish sacrificial system, he then turns around and says, the root is holy, so are the branches. Then he's going to use that metaphor to explain what he meant by the first fruits of and the entire lump of dough. And we want to understand that these are metaphors and they're warnings. Paul illustrates his message via the metaphor of the wild and cultivated olive trees. Now, Paul just didn't make it up. He just didn't sit there in his hut and say, you know, I need a metaphor. You know, I need something that's going to illustrate truth, because that's what Christ always did. And so, what would Jesus do? I hate that phrase. Oh, I know. He did the tree thing. Let me take the tree thing and modify. That's the usual line of thinking today amongst many Christians who consider themselves intellectual and deep. But actually, it shows such a shallowness of understanding as to almost defy belief. Paul took his imagery from the Bible, his Bible, our Old Testament, and we see the metaphor of tree wandering throughout the entire scripture, even into ours. See, Israel is a cultivated olive tree, and the individual Jews are its branches, as he says here. And the Gentile world is a wild, uncultivated olive tree because they didn't have the law. They didn't have the moral code. They lived according to their own devices. Now, as they came in contact with the Jews, those that decided to live in the land under the dominion of the Jews, they were supposed to have the same law. Law was to treat them equally, the same. This is there right from the beginning. Didn't happen that way, but that's the way God had designed it. But almost from the beginning, the Jews were twisting the law to their advantage, supposed advantage. And so the believing Gentiles are grafted into the cultivated olive tree. That would be the called out ones in the church age, as people refer to it, or the first fruits dispensation, as I call it. Especially since the beginning of first fruits dispensation is the church. Anyone who is saved during this period is saved into the church, even Paul. There is no Messianic Jew. That's a division that Paul is excoriating here. There is only one God. Therefore, there is only one salvation. That's why Paul said, I was born out of time. I should have been saved in the Old Testament. But Christ didn't call me in the Old Testament. He called me in the New Testament, post-Pentecost. So here I am. I'm in the church. I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm a Jew. Proud of it. But it didn't gain me anything. Therefore, as far as salvation, it was worthless. He counted it as dung. And so this is really a warning against Gentile pride evidenced by hostility toward the Jews, i.e. not taking them the gospel. Which once Luther learned Hebrew and read the Talmud, not some redacted version, but their actual Talmudic writings, and understood what the Jews thought of the Gentiles, he wanted to kill them all. They weren't worthy of salvation. Thus, he perpetuated the theology of the Roman Catholic Church he left, which abrogated to itself all the promises God made to Israel. Why? Because he did. They were controlled of all doctrine, and thus they could do most anything they wanted to, and they did. And the Reformation leaders did not make a complete break from Roman Catholicism. They only broke in a couple of three places. Most important one was salvation, faith alone, grace alone, God alone, scripture alone, so on and so forth. But they did not make a complete break. They did not redefine all theology. Thus, whatever they kept must be under the grace of God. These are not infallible people. They had their own issues. And when you read them, you should understand that. You read anybody's writings or listen to anybody's message, you should try to verify everything via the scriptures without reading it into the scriptures. And thus the letters to the churches are evidence of Christ pruning unbelieving Gentile branches. Because believe it or not, that's who he's talking to here. Is Gentiles in the churches in those letters primarily. And he says, if you don't throw the sin out of church, if you don't get it right, taking the light out of the church, because it's not my church. Just like he referred to the synagogue of the Jews now as the synagogue of Satan, because he's come, he's died, he's raised, it's the new covenant. What they're doing is really of Satan, and it always was, for the vast majority of them, trying to earn their own salvation by works. But so are the churches that go apostate and yet claim to be churches of Christ, are really churches of Satan. It's hard to find a decent church today. I wouldn't even know where to start to say a good church. It's hard to find a decent church to attend. And so the remainder of Revelation is God grafting the Jews back into his cultivated olive tree. So we see the tree as a metaphor in Scripture. God's use of the tree or portions thereof as a metaphor runs the entire length of the book. Man had the choice between, are you ready? Tree of life and tree of knowledge. And guess what? Man chose knowledge over life and continues to do so even today. It is not the eating of the fruit of any tree that has properties of life or knowledge that we understand. Now, eating of the tree of life may have had some healing properties. I don't know. We don't have a specimen to look at. It didn't survive the cataclysm, at the very least. But really, these are metaphors for obedience and disobedience. Obedience is the tree of life. Now, I'm saying there are actual trees, but I'm saying it's not the eating that of any specific particular fruit that caused you or gave you anything. It was the action you took to eat that fruit, the mindset. If you obeyed God and ate of every tree except that one, you had life, especially if the tree of life must have been all-sustaining, all-nourishing. But the other tree, whatever it was just one. You ate that one, that was disobedience, and you got knowledge. And the knowledge you got, you're going to die. You're a beast. You're a sinner. Don't do it. And yet, mankind, under the direction of a beast, chose to be a beast. Chose disobedience. Chose sin. And still does so today. Because we believe that knowledge will bring life. They were tricked into thinking that knowledge will make you as gods. Knowledge will give you leadership over everything. Thus, Adam, you can be God of the earth. And really, that's what Cain came to symbolize, was the priest king, God, over all who followed him, as he developed the world's first government. coming really hasn't changed since then, though it doesn't combine the priest-king into one body, into one head anymore, at least in most places. So one decides to receive one's knowledge from God in faith of his goodness. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2, one of the letters to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. In other words, if you are obedient, if you're, you say faithful to God, that is a mark of your salvation. And he continues that thought in Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash the robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates, meaning the new Jerusalem and the new earth. Thus, when you decide to receive your knowledge from God in the context in which God wants you to understand it, you understand that God is not cheating you. He's promising you life with him. But should you decide to receive tainted knowledge from a source other than God, let's continue on in verse 15, Revelation 22. Outside are the dogs. That's not just Gentiles. That's just anyone who is not saved. And sorcerers. That word sorcerers there, that is pharmakos. So it's not just people who pretend to do magic and incantations. It's those who are involved in the influence of drugs upon them. They make you susceptible to demonic influence, demonic control, and finally demonic oppression and possession. Sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. In other words, if you're not getting your knowledge from God, you're getting it out of context. It's like a teenager getting knowledge of reproduction, not from the parents, but from books and internet and friends, and you're getting it out of context. You're getting it in an adulterated form. And great harm comes from that. But we revel in that. And Israel's growth revolves around a tree also. Its beginnings in Exodus 3, verses 1 through 6. It's about a tree. Now God could have presented himself to Moses in any fashion. A fire and a rock. Because Christ is seen as a rock in Daniel chapter 2. Verse 32 through 35. And he was also the cornerstone in Isaiah 28, 14 through 16. But that's not what God did. He presented himself as a thorny, prickly, stunted bush that was a flame. Now, the bush was not contributing fuel to the flame because it was not consumed. And God took Israel, as we've discussed in other lessons, as the least of all people, to be his people, to be his conduit of knowledge of himself out into the lost and dying world. And they were to do that through the law, which always brings, are you ready? Judgment. Fire. They would be purged with fire. The dross of sin shall be purged by fire. Fiery trials that come upon you, as Peter said. And so, this thorny bush represented the uncultivated Israel, which will be purged by fiery judgment to become a cultivated tree, as depicted by Paul. Now, we can turn to Jeremiah, chapter 11. starting in verse 14 down to 20. We're not going to read all of them. Then in verse 16, the Lord once called you a green olive tree, beautiful with good fruit, but with the roar of a great tempest, he will set fire to it and its branches will be consumed. And the Lord of hosts who has planted you has decreed disaster against you because the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah have done provoked me to anger by making offerings to Baal. See that? Branches, fire, Judah, Israel, both kingdoms. The law laid the foundation. Cursed is anyone hanged on a tree, not to be left overnight. As Christ was not left in darkness of hell, but arose to light of a new life. Statute in the law, which you find in Deuteronomy 21, 22 through 23, refers to Christ as seen in Psalm 16, the entire psalm, that he paid the price for sin as sin, but he was not cursed of God because he fulfilled his mission. Thus he was resurrected. So even back in Deuteronomy, that metaphor, yes, it was an actual statue, but it was a metaphor for Christ that his work would be as sin, for sin, though sinless, would be approved. And Christ became cursed for God as sin, for sin, as discussed in Psalms 22. Let's turn to Galatians 3. Starting in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Ibrahim might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. See how Paul brings it together, pulls it in, but he's not making it up. He's pulling it out of God's writings. In his Bible, our Old Testament. In fact, the Messianic scriptures frequently depict Christ as a sprout or shoot of a tree. In Isaiah chapter 11. Famous passage for many. We see, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him. Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And of course, we see this in Acts 13. So if we see it in the Old Testament, we should see it in the New Testament also. Acts 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. So here we see the history of the nation of Israel, both as a united kingdom and then as a divided kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 was depicted as a great tree cut down in judgment, but allowed to arise in newness of life, rejection, reconciliation. Israel, that bush, rejection, reconciliation. These themes run throughout Scripture. They run throughout our lives. God rejects our sin, but reconciles those whom he has called to himself. And he still will purge the sin out of your life. That's discipline. He doesn't do that with the lost. Romans 1, 18 through 25. He lets them go their way. But Nebuchadnezzar was a great king, and he had a dream of a great tree. And all the animals and birds and everything found refuge in that tree. But that tree was prideful. It was going to get cut down, and the stump was going to be bound with bronze and irons, metals of judgment. And that's what Daniel told him. Daniel said, you are this tree, and because of your great pride, you're going to be cut down for 7 years and behave like a beast. Literally. Because that's what sin makes you, a beast. And God doesn't want you to be that beast anymore. See, you're a pretty beast, but you're still a beast. But God wants you to see the reality of it and experience the reality of it for 7 years. And then God reconciled Nebuchadnezzar, put him in his right mind, and others made him a man. Stand up. What was he kept telling Job? Arise. Stand like a man, because Job was being saved. For all that time before, Job was hobbling in the dirt like a beast, like a worm. God said, dress yourself, stand up like a man, and I will ask you, and you will tell me. God reconciled Job to himself. Themes running throughout Scripture. Israel was cut down in judgment, but will arise in the latter days with Christ's return to fill the earth during his millennial kingdom. That's in Jeremiah 33, and we're going to go there because this is an important aspect of it. Because he says here, he talks beginning of Jeremiah 33. Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and fashioned it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of the city, houses of the kings of Judah that were torn down to make a defense against the siege mounds and against the sword because of the coming Chaldeans. Notice what God is telling us here. Call to me and I will answer you. I will tell you. I will give you that knowledge within the proper context. That's all Adam had to do. All you've had to do, just go and ask God for that knowledge. And he would have told them anything they wanted to know with the proper context. But they wanted it within their own context of sin. Thus says the Lord of hosts, starting in verse 12, in this place that is waste without man or beast and all its cities, there shall again be habitations of shepherds resting their flocks. In the cities of the hill country, in the cities of Shephelah, in the cities of Negev, in the cities of Benjamin, the places about Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, flocks shall again pass under the hands of the one who counts them, says the Lord. It's a reference to shepherds. It's also a reference to Christ as shepherd, John 10. Thus we see that Israel and Judah will be resurrected again. They will return, the called out remnant in their day. Now this sprout, this branch, meaning Christ, was sacrificed on a tree, a portion thereof. So the branch was on a branch. In order to graft onto God's tree of life, because God is the root, branches of the cultivated olive tree, Jews, and of the wild olive tree, Gentiles, which will then grow to fill the entire earth. Go to Isaiah chapter 4. In that day, the branch or the sprout of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For all the glory there will be a canopy. and also in Ezekiel. And I want to read these because I'm afraid many people will just pass over them. Ezekiel 17, starting in verse 22. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig, a sprout, from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out, and I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain, and on the mountain height of Israel will I plant it that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar, and under it will dwell every branch, every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. Does that sound like the image given to Nebuchadnezzar? And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree and make high the low tree. Dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it. This is the tree as metaphor. And Christ is clearly the root. God is the root. Christ came from God. He is the monogenesis of God, the beloved of God. So the root is the Trinity, the source of salvation for all who believe. In fact, Revelation 5, 1 through 5, we see Christ opening up the scroll and claim the title for the earth that was lost to Satan in Adam's sin. God made the earth. He gave Adam title to it. And you take care of it. You do what you're supposed to do. But when Adam sinned, that title deed passed to Satan, as depicted in Matthew 4. Well, here is Christ coming to take back that scroll. Who is worthy to open the scroll? These scrolls, so the title deeds, were sealed with several seals. So as you opened it and read a portion, there was another seal. You broke that, opened another portion, read it, and came to another seal, so on and so forth. That's what it's talking about. You begin to weep because no one was found worthy. And down in verse 5, and one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And so we're talking here about Christ. Obviously. And Christ calls himself the root and the descendant of David, as we saw or heard in Revelation 22:16. Christ says he is given revelation to the churches to understand his plan for all who are saved. Pre-Jews, it's Genesis. Jews, the rest of the Old Testament, and Gentiles. That's most of the New Testament. Revelation concerns both. All will become integrated into one body in the future earth to worship together in heavenly Jerusalem that descends from heaven, inhabited by Christ. Thus, Paul's warning to the Gentiles. Just because God has clipped his cultivated olive tree of unfaithful, non-producing branches does not mean that he has negated his word to his faithful people. God said that the covenant he made with the day and the night would be annulled before he reneged on his covenant with his faithful people. And we have to go back to Jeremiah 33. To read that, starting in verse 14. Hold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel, northern kingdom, the house of Judah, southern kingdom. Together they make the united kingdom, in case you're confused. In those days and at the time, I will cause a righteous sprout to spring up for David. That would be Christ, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. You're going to read that in Revelation 19. Thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings to make sacrifices forever. Now, if you're thinking this means animal sacrifices, you're not understanding what we're going to be discussing in Romans, because Paul is going to clarify that for us. So in this case, you're getting all excited about great tribulation starting and building the temple in Jerusalem and reinstituting the animal sacrifices, and we're going to make all that happen because it brings glory to God. No. You're putting Christ to an open shame with animal sacrifices. Stop it. Don't look for it. The animal sacrifices were a metaphor for Christ. Well, he came, he died, and it's done. The other sacrifices, though, were Paul talks about in his writings, and we're going to discover that in Romans chapter 12. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so the day and night will come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David my servant may be broken, so he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and my covenant with the Levitical priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, and the sands of the seas cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David, my servant, and the Levitical priests who minister to me, so on and so forth. But notice that. The covenant of day and night goes all the way back to Genesis 1, creation, given as signs, as well as times and seasons. As long as they continue, God's promises will not be broken. God's promises to his people. And so you cannot be more specific, more clear about this. So for his metaphor is a burning bush to his pruning them for their unbelief to his restoration of them, God has kept all his word as he swore to Habakkuk. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Write it down, make it plain. Let him that run be able to read it and understand it. It will happen. It will come when it's supposed to. The underlying theme of man's relationship to God, righteous shall live by faith in the knowledge which only comes from God in its true context. That's why Paul repeats it three times in his writings. See, God did not want man and woman to have knowledge. He wanted them to come to him for knowledge. It's like parents beg the children to come to them for understanding. So we send them off to be trained by the state, and then we wonder why they have issues. But this pride, this outward manifestation of covetousness, this great idolatry of all ages, Paul is condemning. It destroyed the Jews, by and large. And it's destroying the churches, by and large. Because that's what the flesh does, lives in the pride of sin. Gentiles who seek to magnify their position over that of the Jews simply on the basis of current relationships, sin against God. It shows an underlying jealousy, a covetousness of Jews, of Jews' special relationship with God as opposed to the Gentiles, they think. We have a much more intimate relationship right now. And Christ talks about it in the letters to the churches. Paul has been careful to show that all are equal before God, that there is only one salvation in one body, though its many members have different functions. And Paul's going to discuss that in Romans chapter 12. So, this is all coming. And the Gentiles who claim they have replaced the Jews are like a cancer that magnifies itself over the natural cells until the body is destroyed. Well, God cuts it out just as we do. Thus, in closing, remember, rejection reconciliation theme applies to Jews and Gentiles. Search the scriptures. Look at it. Understand it. It's at work in your life also. And remember, the dough, the first fruits, the two offerings, unleavened bread. We are to purge that out of our lives, out of our flesh. We struggle with that. Because we tried to do it on our own, just like the Jews in the Old Testament tried to keep the law on their own. You cannot do it that way. It has to be done in the grace of Christ. But it does not touch the new nature, which is completely unleavened or remains unleavened. Thus, you cannot lose your sacrifice. And pride leads to rejection always. Peter talks about this. You know, we just tend to get caught up in our own little messages, in our own little belief system. Paul demonstrates his great understanding of Old Testament scriptures in his by his skillful use of his imagery. And metaphors in this letter to Gentile believers. Christianity is not a new and different faith in God. There is only one God and thus one faith in God. And I think that this is where people really begin to make a mistake. Is they, well, we're New Testament Christians. We're different. Yes and no. We're different because we're Gentiles, primarily. We're different because we are the first fruit of that unique new covenant relationship. However, that does not mean that we are better than others who have gone before us, because without them, we'd have nothing. We would be nothing. There would be no salvation. And Paul experienced the rift between Jews and Gentiles, first begun by the Jews. And of course, Acts 15 shows that the Jews in the church wanted the Gentiles to get circumcised and come under the law. Well, Paul says, that's not happening. We couldn't keep the law. And even James, the brother of Christ, who got saved after the resurrection of Christ, who is now a leader in the church in Jerusalem, says, no, that's not happening either. We'll try not to offend the Jews on a couple of points. By and large, there's only one salvation, and all are equal in the church. And primarily, the Jews didn't like that. As Gentiles were becoming the more predominant force, he did not want them to misinterpret their position and elevate themselves over the Jews, as the Jews had done to the Gentile proselytes in violation of their law. One law for both Jew and stranger, Exodus 12, 48 through 49, right from the very beginning. It was there, one law, equality. Jews ignored it, just so you know. And now today, Christians are ignoring it. All are to be students of God's word. This is what God wants. He doesn't teach you until you come to his word. I'm here just to pique your curiosity to help drive you into the scriptures. I am not to be the substitute for the teaching of the Holy Spirit as you read and look into the scriptures. I just provide a little guidance with what I've learned so you can go search it out. We're to be students of God's word requires one to continually study to find the subtle independencies of relationships that illuminates one's understanding of God and one's relationship to God. The Jews failed this then and continue to do so today, thinking they are God's special people over everyone else. That would be pride. Gentile Christians have made exactly the same error of pride, taking for themselves promises God made exclusively to the Jews. Both positions result in ignorance and judgment, rejection and reconciliation with those who repent. And Paul will reiterate one more time that God will recall his people in his time. He has not done away with them. He will never throw them away, even as he will never throw us away. Thank you.